I think that song gets it right. The message of Scripture is not to try to figure out when Jesus is coming. We hope he's coming today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, but we hope he's coming today. The message of the song is the message of the Bible, that you need to be ready, you need to be longing for it, living every moment of every day like Jesus is coming soon. What will he look like when he gets here? What's his appearance going to be like? I think one of the passages that most clearly describes that to us is in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, page 822, if you're using a Bible under the seat. Matthew chapter 17. I want to commend to you, all of you who are helping with a Special Needs Harvest Festival, I want to say in advance for those who may not be able to thank you, how much we appreciate your effort and your work and your generosity and sacrifice and time to make this event possible. This is so biblical. This everything here is just so incredibly biblical. And Trevor is looking for the notes, aren't you? Aren't they there? They're not there. Bingo. Talking about Harvest Festival, it's awesome, it's Christ-like, and if you've never experienced it, if you never just experienced the glory of being around special needs people who smile and laugh and have a good time and are blessed by Jesus, be here next Sunday night. Matthew 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This was an amazing event. My wife uses a metaphor that I'm not sure is totally biblical, but I like it. She says, it's like this guy has been running around disguised like Clark Kent for all of his earthly existence, and then he stands up on that mountain and he rips his shirt open and it's Superman. He is revealed for who he is, and for Peter and James and John, they're just standing there, and then boom, the sun is shining in their faces and they got to get their shades on. I mean, really, this is, whoa, what is this? They've never seen anything like this in their lives. We are in the middle of our look at the whole story of the Bible in 2018, and we are in the life of Jesus, and we've come to what may be the most significant event in Jesus' life before the cross. The account of the Transfiguration is spectacular. It's amazing. It's hugely important. And as you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've all been asking, who is Jesus? And this, Matthew 17, the Transfiguration, is the climactic answer. But what exactly does it mean? And why do I need to know about it? Well, it's really powerfully simple. Let's ask three questions this morning about this text. Number one, what is the Transfiguration about? Number two, why do I need to know this? And number three, how will the Transfiguration help me? Number one, what is the Transfiguration about? And the answer is that there is one basic lesson we're taught by the Transfiguration, and that is that Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. God's very glory is not reflected, it's revealed in Jesus Christ. If not God's glory come down, it's God's glory comes out. He does not have reflected glory. He is the source of God's glory. He is God hitting your retina. He is God hitting the eyeballs of your soul. He is God come down and hitting the eyes of your heart. And he is the ultimate way to understand who God is. Nothing surpasses him. He is the perfect representation of God. So let's see how this text shows that. Well, he's transfigured it in an amazing and glorious display. Now, this word, transfigured, is a difficult word. And it's really not a word that we use in normal everyday conversation. It's a word that's kind of been selected and used here we really don't have an English word that adequately describes what happened at this moment. The Greek word is metamorpho, metamorpho, and it basically means to transform or to change, visibly altered. And this same word is used in Scripture in two places to describe what happened to believers. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. And both of these verses point to a transformation or change into something that we have yet to become. We're changing. We're being transformed into something else. This is not what takes place in the transfiguration of Jesus. It's something completely different. And that's precisely why the translators of Matthew 17 and almost all translations do not use words like changed or transformed. Because what happens here is something different. Jesus' transfiguration was not a change in his essence, but it was a change of disclosure. Jesus was not fundamentally different on the mountain. His glory was simply unveiled. In other words, for a few moments, the three disciples caught a glimpse of who he really was. Philippians 2:6 tells us that even though Jesus was fully God, he took upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus walks the earth as the God-man with a glory that was concealed. He was, pardon the expression, Clark Kent. Nobody recognized, nobody really could see who he was. But in this moment, the glasses come off. The veil comes off. He reveals himself. His glory is revealed. Now, the disciples would have made the connection because centuries before in the book of Exodus at Mount Sinai, God comes down on Mount Sinai and what do we see? A cloud. He comes down in the cloud. He speaks out of the cloud, the voice of God. Everyone is afraid. So Moses goes to the top of the mountain and up there he begs to see God's glory. Moses says, show me your glory, your perfect, brilliant, bright, infinite greatness and unimaginable beauty. Show me your glory. So God says in Exodus 33, when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand till I have passed by, but my face cannot be seen. No one may look upon me and live. So Moses is not able to directly see the glory of God, but just by getting near, Moses' face shone with the reflected glory of God for a number of days. So here in Matthew 17 is 1,400 years later, and we're on top of another mountain, and there's glory again. This dazzling brightness. It's not an earthly glory. Mark says, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Bright, shining light. There's heavenly glory. So you've got the mountain, you've got the cloud, you've got the voice out of the cloud. We even have Moses back. How much clearer could it be? So you start thinking, oh, I get it. This is Mount Sinai all over again. No. First of all, there's an astounding difference. Moses reflected the glory of God like the moon reflects the light of the sun. But Jesus produces the glory of God. The glory of God emanates from him. He's the source of it. The unsurpassable and unapproachable glory of God comes from him. And what this means is that Jesus does not point to God's glory like Elijah or Moses or the founder of every other human religion. They all point to the glory of God. Like every other prophet, they point to the glory of God. He is the glory of God in human form. And it's an astounding thing. So here he is with Moses and Elijah, verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, so why these two guys? Why them? Well, they both Both Moses and Elijah point to God's glory. Both Moses and Elijah had supernatural endings. Moses' body disappeared. Elijah was taken up into heaven. Both Moses and Elijah were known to the Jews as the deathless ones. They both symbolized the coming of Messiah. The Messiah was to be a prophet like Moses, and the end of the Old Testament promised that Elijah would come first. They both suffered rejection. So the implication is that Jesus is not just another prophet. He's more, much more. He is behind every prophet who has ever lived. And so the real Jesus is a supernatural Jesus, a transfigured Jesus, a glorious Jesus. And so we see here that Jesus is not just a human being. He is a human being, but he's much, much, much more. He's supernatural. So what in the world do these guys talk about up there, Jesus and Moses and Elijah? They're up there having a conversation. Well, Luke informs us that the topic was Jesus' exodus. Here's Moses talking about Exodus, right? Isn't that ironic? They're talking about Jesus' Exodus that would happen in Jerusalem. And Moses and Elijah's appearance is here to demonstrate to the disciples that everything in the Old Testament, everything that we read in the first several months of this year reading through the Bible, it all points to Jesus. Moses' ministry and Elijah's ministry and all the Old Testament prophets, they all point to Christ. And then he's affirmed from heaven, verse 4. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." So Peter is scared out of his wits. He's terrified. He's so terrified that he doesn't know what to do. So Peter, being a talker, you know, he's really helpful because he even though he speaks out of turn and he says too much, a lot of the things he says are illuminating to us. So he blurts out, "Let's put up three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." A tent is a tabernacle, right? That's what the tabernacle was a tent. It's a place of worship. And the place a tabernacle is a place that takes us to the presence of God. And so it seems that what Peter is saying is we've got to have some kind of a place a ritualistic location to protect us from God's presence. We can't just enter into God's presence. We've got to have a place to go to. So let's do the religious thing. Let's build these tabernacles. Then the cloud descends and God speaks, verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The very presence of God is here. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They realize that they are standing before the very revealed presence of God. Peter, years later, wrote about this experience. He described it for us, and he said in 2 Peter 1, "We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" You can see what an impact coming into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the Mount of Transfiguration had on Jesus, had on Peter. This was something that he never forgot for the rest of his life. Hebrews 1:3 puts it like this: "He, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of God's being." The exact representation. That means Jesus is the ultimate expression, the unsurpassable. Nothing is higher than him as an expression of the infinite, overwhelming glory and beauty of God. Jesus is the glory of God in human form. Now, of course, that means that you can dismiss all that nonsense about Jesus being simply a great teacher, a moral leader, or an example to follow. I mean, he is all of that, but he is infinitely more. Anyone who grasps and takes seriously the truth of what happened here at the Mount of Transfiguration knows that. The implication is clear. The only real Jesus is a supernatural Jesus, a transfigured Jesus, a glorious Jesus. He is a supernatural being who was born miraculously into the world, and he lived a miraculous life every single day of his life. He was raised from the dead miraculously. He's supernatural from beginning to end. And so when you get a glimpse of Jesus and his ultimate power, it changes you. It changes your heart. It changes the way you see life. It changes the way you face trials. A number of years ago, we had a scare with my wife, Catherine. We thought she had cancer. Her surgeon was convinced that she had cancer. There was an oncologist in the surgical ward because we were going to have to deal with the mess they were going to find there. How do you deal with that? Some of you have been through that and worse. How do you come to terms with that? You have to have a supernatural Jesus. Without that, there's nothing left. There's no hope. You have to have hope in the power of the risen supernatural Lord. What is the transfiguration about? Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. Number two, why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know this? Two reasons. First reason, you need to know this because God made you for glory. God made you for glory. What's that mean? Well, it means more than you might think. You are made to give God glory. Isaiah 43, bring everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So your ultimate purpose is not to become the master of Donkey Kong and win better than anybody else. And your ultimate purpose is not to raise a dozen kids and be successful as a parent. Your ultimate purpose is not to do great ministry and win a tribe to Christ. Your ultimate purpose is not to have the biggest IRA in your business and be able to retire early. You were created by God to give him glory. And what is glory? Glory is high renown, honor, magnificence, great beauty. So when you give God glory, what you are doing is expanding the knowledge and visibility of who he is. You're displaying him in his reality. For all you honor and give God's nature and power and character, God's very person becomes more visible to the universe by the creatures he has made. So that's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You are revealing God. That you were made for this purpose, to reveal God. And this makes God smile. When God sees human being exalting God's attributes by displaying life change and love and character transformation that only God can produce, this pleases him because it gives glory to God. Philippians 1:11. The fruit of your salvation that only God can produce, bring much praise and glory to God. When you're being changed by God, you give him glory. You are made for that. And not only were you made to do that, but you long to experience God's glory. And the Bible shows us that our sin and rebellion has cut us off from God's glory. And as a result, we have a glory deficit in our soul. It's a longing for more. You were made for more than this. You have a hole in your heart. You have something that is missing. And this is a desire that no natural happiness can satisfy. You are made for heaven. You are made for God. You have a desire to be with God, to be known and approved and loved by God, to share in displaying God's brightness. God made you for glory. And this is what ultimate satisfaction is. This is what scratching that ultimate itch is fulfilling your purpose. What true joy is, glory, living for glory, realizing glory, giving God glory. Paul calls this our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. The Christian life is all preparation for being restored to my deepest longing and joy, glory. God made you for glory. Second reason. Why do I need to know this? Number one, God made you for glory. Second reason, Jesus is the bridge to glory. Jesus is the bridge to glory. These three guys, Peter and James and John, are terrified to see the glory of God is to die, right? To be exposed in all of your hypocrisy and sin and weakness and failing. Then a moment later, there's no one else around. Moses and Elijah have disappeared. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. And Jesus is there. Jesus is the bridge over the gap between God and humanity. There they are in the presence of the glory of God, and they are not consumed. And the only one there is Jesus. Jesus is able to give what Moses could not give. Jesus is able to give what Elijah could not give, what no one else could deliver. Through Jesus, we step through the gap into the very heart of reality. Look what happens next here on the mountain. This cloud descends and envelops them. And this cloud in the brightness there is what the Jews call the Shekinah. Shekinah. And any Jewish reader, any kid who's been through primary school in the Jewish school would understand it's the Shekinah glory. And Shekinah glory, now if you look up that word Shekinah, you won't find it in Scripture. It's a word that the Jews used to describe an event that happens over and over and over and over again in Scripture. It's an amazing phenomenon, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It turns up at least 58 times in at least 10 books in the Bible. That cloud, that Shekinah cloud, is first mentioned in Exodus when it shows up to lead the Lord's people out of Egypt. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? That's the Shekinah glory of God, this visible presence of God. And this Shekinah glory protected them from the pursuing Egyptians. And then it came down on Mount Sinai and thunder and lightnings and earthquake. And then it came down on the tabernacle and filled it so even Moses could not enter. And then later on it appeared at Solomon's dedication of the temple. And years later, when Jesus ascended into heaven to go sit at the right hand of the Father, there it is again. He disappeared into a cloud. These guys, Peter, James, and John, are terrified because they know what it means to enter into God's presence. Death. But something incredible happens. Peter and James and John are in God's presence, and yet they do not die. When that cloud comes down, not only do Peter and James and John not die, they are surrounded and embraced by the brilliance of God, and they hear God the Father speak of his love for his Son, just as he did at Jesus' baptism. And suddenly, the cloud goes away. Jesus touches them and encourages them and tells them that they have nothing to fear, and they are left standing alone on the mountain, blinking in amazement at what just happened. Peter and James and John have just experienced incredible worship. In some sense, what happened there on the mountain was the most pure worship that anyone has ever experienced since the fall of man. And it's just a taste. It's just a sample, like you get at Costco, right? Just a taste. Just a preview of glory. Worship. This worship is a preview of everything our hearts are longing for. And even today, when we approach worship with hearts that are open and willing and expecting and repentant, we get a taste of the glory of what eternity is going to be like. Worshiping is more than just believing. It's experiencing the presence of God and anticipating being together with him forever in absolute glory and joy. God made you for glory, and Jesus is the bridge to glory. Question number three. How will the transfiguration help me? How will the transfiguration help me? Three specific ways. Number one, his glory proves that he speaks truth to me. Glory proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that he speaks truth to me. When God speaks out of that cloud, he said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Doesn't say listen to Elijah. Doesn't say listen to Moses. Doesn't say listen to all the other prophets. Doesn't say listen to all the other voices that are speaking to you. He does most certainly doesn't say listen to your own heart. Listen to yourself. He says listen to him. He's God's son. He pleases God. And he speaks for God. And in all things spiritual, Jesus Christ speaks the truth. He always tells the truth. I can always trust him. His words are true. So can I do just a little meddling? A little Holy Spirit meddling? Are you listening to Jesus? Do you listen to Jesus when he tells you what your real treasure is, when he tells you what genuine joy is, when he tells you how to find satisfaction and hope, when he tells you what to flee and what to embrace, when he tells you how to speak of others and how to minister to others, do you listen to him? In this whole passage, Matthew 17, 1 to 13, there's really just one imperative, one command. Listen. Listen. Hear what he says. God says, this one is speaking for me. What he's telling you is absolutely true. What's he been telling them? He's been telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and there he's going to be put on trial and he's going to be tortured and killed and die, and he is going to rise again the third day, and they cannot seem to wrap their brains around this at all. That their Messiah, their Lord, this one who has just been revealed in all of his glory, is going to be crucified and buried and rise again. And God is saying, if you follow him when he comes with all of his angels in my glory, his reward is great. So do you listen to Jesus? Really listen to him? You hear what he says? Are you in his book? Are you reading the Bible? When he tells you what is real joy, what gives life meaning, do you listen to him? How will the transfiguration help me? His glory proves when he speaks, proves that he speaks truth to me. Number two, his glory gives a glimpse of God's overwhelming power toward me in Jesus Christ. The very next time in the chronology of Scripture, as we're reading through the Bible, the very next time that we see Jesus with his face shining like the sun is in Revelation chapter 1. And Jesus appears again to John. Same guy, same John. He appears to John the Apostle on Patmos. John says, the hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun, shining in full strength. And John understandably collapses in terror again. We get it. This is God in all of his power. So Jesus speaks to John and says, fear not. Same words he told him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Fear not, for I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The transfiguration unveils a Jesus who has overwhelming power. Power over life and death. Power over heaven and hell. This is our Jesus, the supernatural Jesus, the real Jesus. Not some fictional Jesus, not some Jesus of your imagination, not some Jesus as you have crafted him in your wants and desires. This is Jesus who is God in the flesh, the true and living Jesus. And the implications of this are huge. It does not matter how fierce the enemy is that you are facing right now. Jesus Christ is greater. Jesus is greater. He's greater than your cancer. He is greater than your boss. He is greater than your depression. He is greater than your loneliness. He is greater than your chronic illness. He is greater than your financial struggles. He is greater than your parenting issues. He is greater than your discouragement at school. This Jesus who is unveiled for us here is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that we would see this transfigured Jesus. This is how Paul prays. That you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. Now, Paul doesn't choose that phrase lightly. All things under his feet. Send your mind back to Genesis chapter 3, and he will crush the serpent's head. Whatever you are facing right now, this Jesus is greater. Number 3, how will transfiguration help me? His glory prepares me for what's coming next. His glory prepares me for what's coming next. So this transfiguration moment comes to an end. All great worship experiences tend to do that, don't they? We want to stay there and we want to just soak it in and enjoy it, but it got to come to an end. They've got to go back to work. They've got ministry to do. They've got family to take care of. Verse 9. And they were coming down the mountain. Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So Jesus orders them not to tell anyone what happened to them, not until after the resurrection. Well, why is that? A couple of reasons. One is because none of this is going to make any sense to anyone until Jesus is risen from the dead. No one is going to understand. No one will understand it. The full meaning of this, it was not going to become apparent until later, and because the transfiguration is a glimpse, a hint, a preview of what is coming, the resurrection and Jesus' second coming, and Jesus returned to earth to restore all things at the end of time. Also, not only will no one understand it, nobody's going to believe it. They're not going to believe a word that Peter and James and John say. But it's also clear here that by pointing to his resurrection, Jesus is also pointing to his death. And Peter had just rebuked Jesus. He just argued with Jesus about his death, and this made him quite upset. So now the guys take a different angle. Verse 10. And the disciples ask him, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? The Old Testament book of Malachi had promised that Elijah must return before the great day of the Lord, when God would appear and make everything right. Hey, you know, we just saw Elijah up here. Does that mean that God's return is near? What's this all talk about death? I mean, why are you talking about death when Elijah's here? Then Jesus lays them flat. Verse 11. He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Elijah points to John the Baptist. John the Baptist points to me, says Jesus. Elijah points to John the Baptist. John the Baptist points to me. John the Baptist wasn't a literal reincarnation of Elijah. He came in his spirit and power. So Elijah is pointing to John the Baptist, and he has suffered and died, and Elijah's already come and gone. The Son of Man must also suffer and die at their hands. Just as Elijah's coming was a herald of Jesus' coming, so Elijah's execution, because John was beheaded by Herod, was a herald of Jesus' execution. Jesus' path to glory is through suffering. He's taking the throne through the cross. He can't have a coronation without a crucifixion. And so the transfiguration was God's way of preparing them for incredible trials, unbelievable testing. So here we have the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, and it fortifies Jesus. And just like the Father's affirmation at his baptism prepared him for going into ministry, now the Father envelops Jesus with his presence and with his word to prepare him for his suffering and death at Jerusalem. He's moving resolutely, quickly to the cross. And not only was Jesus prepared there at the mountain, this encounter also prepared the disciples, Peter, James, and John. God is making the disciples ready for the experience that they're going to face when Jesus leaves them, the test that they're going to have when Jesus is taken away from them. I wonder, has God encouraged you in this way? How do you get this kind of affirmation and encouragement to get to address the circumstances you face? Whatever it is that you're going to have to grapple with this week and the relationship struggles you're having and the unanswered questions. The answer is, you must clearly see in your mind what God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ. That's how you get this encouragement and help and affirmation. That's where you get a foretaste of what God has in store for you. You taste the glory in Jesus. When you sense God's love for you in the cross of Christ, you begin to see his glory and you know that it's worth it all. Worship is more than knowing about God. It's experiencing him in all of his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. But this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When God is revealing his glory in you, he is preparing you and getting you ready for whatever you have to deal with. And when Jesus comes back, when he returns, it's going to be all of his glory because we are waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only that, when he comes back, just like the Mount of Transfiguration, but even more, we're going to share in his glory as he transforms our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Jesus Christ is going to break into this earth, and he is going to reveal his glory. 1 John 3:2, and we will be like him, says the Apostle John, because we will see him as he is. Even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what we just sang. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That means reveal your glory. Finish your work in me. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm struggling. I need you. I need your glory. I need your presence. And until that time, the Apostle Paul says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whoa. Whoa. Do you see Jesus full of glory? Are you listening to him? Do you long to have your soul fully embraced by that glory, the glory of Christ? Do you bring your fears to the throne of the King of Glory? Do you bring your longings and your hopes and your dreams to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who was revealed in all of his glory and is coming back one day to transform this earth into something that is full of the glory of the Lord from sea to sea? That's the one that we worship. The transfigured, awesome, glorious King. Stand with me, please. We long, Lord, to see you in all of your glory. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Until that moment, would you keep transforming our hearts so that we desire your glory to be revealed in us. Make us to be men and women and boys and girls who display the glory of God. And when we face our fears, when we face suffering, when we face incredible trials that we don't know how to handle, bring our eyes to see once again the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.